You have a Bible, turn to Mark 16, verse number 15 this morning. Mark 16, verse number 15. I know some of you just came to the morning service, and I want to make sure everybody gets one of our prayer cards. So if you didn't get one this morning, just raise your hand so they can make sure they get you one. I want to make sure everybody has one of these. You don't have to keep it forever. What I'm asking you to do with it is to keep it for the next 3 days, all right? And after 3 days, you're welcome to throw it away. It's just a piece of paper. It's nothing holy or special. You won't be cursed for throwing it away or anything like that. But what I want you to do is just keep this card for the next 3 days and pray for the people of Maui. As you just phrase in Sunday school, Maui is paradise, but it's paradise lost. And that's the best way I can describe Maui to you. Would you consider the people of Maui? You didn't get to be a part of our presentation this morning, but I want to encourage you, thank you guys for your help this morning, is read through the card here. I shared some of the things on the information here. It kind of goes step by step all the way down. Just get involved at reachmaui.org. If you are interested in learning more about us, if you weren't able to see our video presentation, all that information is right on this website here. You can go rewatch our video and consider more. I'd also encourage you, if you'd like to continue to follow the Reach Maui, which is what the Lord is doing through our ministry, find Facebook or Instagram, create an account, whatever you want to do there, and go follow us there. And that way you can stay informed about how to pray for us and a little bit more about Maui and just the dedication process of it. And so this morning again, Mark 16, verse 15 is where we're going to read. What we're going to look at this morning in the Bible is what I would call the scriptural vision of Reach Maui. One thing I didn't mention in Sunday school hour, as we look to go and start a church in Maui, that we start other churches, I mentioned the cost of living this morning, and one of the ways that we're going to go about starting this church is that we're going to look to rent a house at first, and hopefully have some sort of garage space or something like that that we begin to have a Bible study in. And from that Bible study, we begin to discipleship and grow believers. Whether they're already Christians or not, we want to make sure we get a base of people that are grounded in the Word of God as we understand the Scripture would teach. And then as this church would begin to develop, we would become, as you know, a chartered official church. And as the Lord would lead, then grow into a building and so forth as the Lord would lead. That's kind of our strategy as far as. And the truth is, with these type of strategies, everybody has a different way. In fact, a friend of ours that just went back to Oahu that will be starting a church there, their plan is in the next 3 months to have a building that they're going to rent and to just get right at it 3 months from now or so. So you have different methods and mentalities about how to go and start a church. The truth is, if I were to Google, how do I start a church? There would be thousands upon thousands of blog posts and suggestions and articles and so forth. Everybody has their opinion about it. And not only just how to start a church, but how to grow a church. And the truth is, these things, as you read them, aren't bad or good per se. I think we always need to balance these things that we do with the Word of God. But to have a, you know, ice cream Sunday or whatever, where you got the biggest Sunday or whatever, and try to invite people in, there's nothing wrong with that. There's methods and things that we use that aren't necessarily in the Bible that we have fun with to bring people in and share the gospel. But as much as there's all these methods and mentalities, the truth is, at the end of the day, if we go to start a church in Maui, we've ultimately got to be doing what the Scripture says simply to do. Because we could use methods and mentalities and different things like that. We could grow a large crowd. We could make prayer cards and prayer videos and prayer letters about, look at all the stuff God's doing and all the people that are coming to church. But the truth is, if we don't ultimately do what the Scripture says, all that we do will be in vain. So today, as we look at the Word of God, onefold, I want you to consider at the end of the day, what does God ultimately want us to do in Maui? I believe it's this verse right here. But in the same way, I believe this is something God wants us all to do as we'll consider the passage. This morning as we look at it, we're going to read one verse. I'll pray. We're going to take this verse this morning and focus on it as we're going to break this verse down into four different sections that I believe it has, and then bring an application. It says here in Mark 16, verse number 15, Jesus is speaking, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity
that we've had to pray together to sing praises to your name and sing scripture that praises your name and is true, Lord. As we consider this world, there's no other God like you. We thank you for that. We thank you that we do not just serve a rock or a piece of wood, whatever it may be. We serve you, Lord, who are the creator of all. This morning, as we look at your word, I pray that we would seek to understand it, and not just hear it, but seek to be doers of it. Not out of even just obligation, but out of recognizing what you've done for us and in your love for us, may that compel us to love you and love others and obey your word. And I pray this morning that you would help me to have clarity in being able to share this message, that every single person here can understand it clearly and understand what they ought to do with it through the Holy Spirit's leading. God, I pray that wherever we're at this morning, whatever things might be on our mind that we need to take care of this afternoon or into the week, that we'd be able over the next few moments to just put those things aside, trust you with them, because there's nothing we can do about those things right now. And that we would look to just be encouraged, challenged, and strengthened through your word this morning. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Well, as we just read a moment ago, Jesus commands in our text today to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In pretty plain English, we see here that Jesus puts no limitation on the declaration of his command. Now, as we look at this passage, the first thing I want to do this morning is back up and just understand where we're at in the scripture. I'd like to make sure we're all on the same page of where we're at. And so we're not going to read the passage, the whole chapter, but if you were to start in chapter 1 of the chapter here, or verse 1 of the chapter, you'd understand that where we're at in Jesus' life is Jesus has historically at this point just risen from the dead. Upon rising, the scripture then tells us as we continue down the passage that Jesus, after his resurrection, began to appear to certain individuals as proof to the fact that he had risen again. The scripture gives us an understanding, and history gives us an understanding, that Jesus was on this earth after his resurrection for over a month's time. And over this month's time, he was proclaiming the fact that he had risen again and showing himself forth, that people wouldn't just understand this, that a book says it, though the authority of scripture should be enough, but that what Jesus did is historical fact. Amen. And we have eyewitness account to it that cannot be refuted. Amen. And so as we see this taking place, we come all the way down. We're just going to skip all the way to verse number 14, just before our text today. And we find that Jesus is specifically coming. He's already appeared to some individuals throughout the text already, but he comes and he's specifically appearing to what we know as his closest followers. We more commonly know as the disciples, or more specifically the apostles. Jesus comes and he appears to his apostles. We would understand in the book of John that this will not be the only time or the first time that Jesus appears to these men while he's on the earth. But as we come to this specific occasion, we see Jesus appearing. It says here in verse number 14, afterwards he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. And we might consider that 11 and say, wait, weren't there 12 apostles? And we must also understand that historically here, Judas, recognizing his betrayal of Jesus, has already gone out and hung himself. And so there are 11 of these close followers of Christ still remaining on this earth for Jesus to appear to. And so he's appearing to these men. In verse 14, the scripture continues down that as he appears to these men, he corrects them for some of their unbelief and their doubts. But then as we come to verse 15, our text today, we find that Jesus kind of shifts teachings here, and he begins to give these men some instruction before he's about to leave the earth. This instruction, which we more commonly know today as the Great Commission, is what we want to consider today. And though we may have considered the Great Commission often throughout our time at church, I pray today that we would once again consider the Great Commission and its importance to our life. I believe as we'll understand this verse, breaking it down, we're going to get a thorough examination or reconsideration of what we ought to do as believers in Christ. And so as we get right into it this morning, if you are taking notes, you can kind of follow along with these thoughts here. The first thing I want you to consider here this morning is the command. Notice the command that Jesus gives. The first part of the verse says again, and he said unto them, just notice this first part, go ye. The word go there means to journey, to travel, to depart. In other words, as Jesus looked at his followers in practical modern day speaking, what we see here Jesus doing is he looks at these 11 men and says, listen, guys, I'm about to send you somewhere. Simple terms. Now, the word ye is, in a sense, speaking to them as a group, but it's also, in a sense, a personal understanding. And so as we read these words, go ye, Jesus didn't look at these men and say, well, I've got you guys as some motivational speakers that I want you to kind of go out and rally some people to do something for me. No, he looked at his followers and said, I want you guys to do something for me. And so there was a personal message here to these men, James, John, Peter, and so forth. They heard Jesus giving this command and said, okay, God's about to send me to go do something for him. Now, as we read these words, go ye, and we consider the text today, we understand that Jesus is speaking to these close followers of his apostles. And he looked at them and he gave them this specific command to go and to do something for him, as we'll consider later on in the text. But I want you to consider today that as much as the command was for 11 men, as we're going to understand in just a moment, this command that we read today is not just for 11 guys that we kind of look back and try to glean something from. This command, when we read the words, go ye, should be taken as personal to ourselves if we're a believer in Christ. Amen. As much as the apostles took it personally. You say, Brother Matt, how do you come to such a conclusion? I mean, when we study Scripture, it's important we study Scripture and understand Scripture in its context. Because, and simple understanding of that is, if I could quickly explain it, we should read before a verse and after a verse to understand why a verse was written. You see, one thing that's interesting about our modern day Bible, what I mean by that is the way it's formatted, is the fact that when previous generations, before we began to add verse and chapter into the book, it would be read just as one straight line, and we'd read it like we read a book. Can you imagine if we took any modern-day book that we read and began to put it into verses? We'd be easily able to take something and kind of pull it out and make it its own thing and try to make a doctrine or something out of it. And though verses and chapters are helpful to us, they have, as I understand, led to some of the crazy beliefs that we hear and so forth. Because what we do is we break these verses down where they're all supposed to be one main thought that we look and consider at. And we take one verse and we just apply it the way we want to. And we got to be careful of that. The best way I describe context, again, is that we read before a verse and after a verse to understand why a verse was written. And as we read before and after this verse, we understand that Jesus is speaking to 11 men in a specific time, in a specific place, and giving them a specific command. But I want us to understand today that this command wasn't to just stop with these 11 guys. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 28 with me for a moment. Matthew chapter 28. The awesome thing about the gospel accounts is that we have four different accounts, and every one of them written in a slightly different way. And I love the fact that is true, as we understand. If the Gospels had the same exact message, then we could legitimately look at them and say they are most likely put together through a group of men that met or something like that to try to work it all together. And so the fact that we have differences and things that we have to work through that might even seem as contradictions are actually proof to the fact that these scriptures that we read are accurate and true. And so as we read the passage here in Mark, we get a very brief understanding of this command that Jesus gave. Mark is the shortest gospel account, and he just kind of goes through it. He doesn't give us a lot of detail in what Jesus specifically teaches, though there are teachings of Jesus, of course, in Mark. But he really just comes to it and summarizes the command in simple terms, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But in the book of Matthew, in a different gospel account, we find this same event happening and is recorded by Matthew. More commonly, we've probably come to this passage when we consider the Great Commission, because it has in great detail what this commission was. Though in summary, Mark gives us a summary of just go into all the world and preach the gospel. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, we find Jesus speaking here, and Matthew records for us in even greater detail this command that Jesus gave. And as he gave it, Jesus specifically gave his followers a command that, as I could break it down here, involved three different components to this command, or three different parts to the command. As we come to chapter 28, we see in verse 16, just to again understand where we're at, Jesus is speaking to the 11. We can see in verse 16. In verse 18, Jesus is the one speaking. And we see these words again in verse 19. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so Jesus looks at these men, he gives this command, go ye. But in Matthew's gospel, he records in greater detail what Jesus said. The first part of the command that Jesus gave was, I want you to go out into all nations and I want you to teach. That word teach means to instruct. But it doesn't just mean to instruct as in to just teach something to somebody. The word teach here speaks to not just instructing, but it has an end goal of making disciples. The word disciple, though we more use it in a Christian terminology today, simply means a follower. And so what Jesus was teaching these men, he said, guys, I'm sending you somewhere. I want you to go into all nations. I want you to instruct them. Instruct them in what? Well, as we'll understand in just a moment, in the way of the gospel. And as people are instructed in the way of the gospel, they will become followers of me. So the first part of the command was, I want you to go and to teach. I want you to go out, instruct people in the way that they can become followers of me, a disciple of Jesus. Once someone became a disciple of Jesus, the next part of the command was to then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the baptism that we still do today. And so once someone became a follower of Christ, they were then identified in Christ through baptism. The reason why we came to this verse is this last part of the command that we don't see as clearly in Mark 16. It says in this last part of the command, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So a lot of words there could simply be summarized as this. Jesus said, I want you to teach these new believers that have identified in me what I taught you. So here's how we break this down. Jesus looked at these followers and said, I want you to go, instruct, make disciples, see them baptized, and then teach them what I taught you. That's in summary, if I could just simply bullet point it, what this command was. The Great Commission. So we've got to ask ourselves something as we come to the last part of the command. If the last part of command was to teach others what I taught you, would that have included the very command Jesus was giving at this moment? This is a logical question we have to think through. I believe we would be adding or taking from the scripture to say anything else, but when Jesus gave this command, as part of the teachings that he said, I want you to teach, it would have been these teachings here too. Because we see nowhere else in scripture. In fact, we find examples of the fact that Jesus wanted them to be taught beyond just 11 men. You see, each one of us as a believer in Christ is called to take the message of the gospel and share it with others. The perfect example of this, let me just show you this. In the book of Acts, we're not going to read it, but I'd encourage you to maybe even take a challenge this week as well and maybe read the first three books of Acts to see this. As Jesus sent out these men, we understand that they didn't initially go. As you read into the book of Acts, as we continue into the early church, we understand that these men were told to wait and to wait until a specific time where in a specific occasion at this transition time between the Old and New Testament forms of the gospel, we understand that Jesus at this moment said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit down, and he's going to come in you. This had never happened before. Though the filling of the Holy Spirit happened, the Holy Spirit did not indwell someone that was a believer. And in this specific occasion, this takes place, and these men in this specific occasion begin to see these cloven tongues of fire and so forth, and the Holy Spirit comes down, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit at this moment. And one of these men, Peter, goes out and he begins to preach. And it's exactly what this word is talking about. He begins to instruct people in the way of the gospel. We can read his message in Acts 1. And as we read his message, he's preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And after preaching this message, at the end of it all, the people that are listening to him
They're from all different regions of the world. They hear different languages in this specific occasion as God is pouring out the Spirit into these men. They speak in their own language, but people hear them in their language. But they speak a different language. This matter of tongues being used here in this time period as Jesus is introducing this filling of the Holy Spirit and so forth. And as we see this coming about, we have here that Peter's instructing people the way of the gospel. They hear it and they say, what do I got to do with this message? And he tells them to repent and believe the gospel. And then the scripture says, those that gladly received his word were then baptized. What does that mean? They received the message. In other words, they believed in Jesus. They became a follower of Christ. And those that became a follower of Christ were then baptized. They identified in Christ. The scripture doesn't just stop there. As the chapter comes to a conclusion, the scripture says that not only those that gladly received his word were baptized, but it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, what is doctrine? Would doctrine have just been the deity of Christ and the virgin birth and so forth? No, it wasn't just these major doctrines that we think about. The word doctrine there can simply be the teachings of Jesus. And so what these men began to teach these new believers at Pentecost was the doctrines of Jesus. And part of the doctrines of Jesus would have been what? It would have been this command to take what you had happen in your life and share it with others. We continue to see as these people were spread abroad, persecution took place, and people began to understand their need to share the gospel with others, and they began to share it, and churches were started all over the place, and generation after generation, believers have continued to share the gospel with others. People have become followers of Christ, and they've identified in Christ, and they've understood what Jesus teaches, and part of that teaching is to share your faith with others. Some of us, we've been saved for a while. We've lost sight of the importance of doing it. As it's easy to just come to church and just do the thing. I recognize that in my own life. But as we consider this command today, may we recognize or be reminded of the fact, even for the first time today, we'd recognize that what's taking place in my life, I'm not just to hold this for myself. I'm to take this message of hope that I found and share it with others. The command is go ye, not just for 11 men in the Bible. This command was to go beyond these men. They were simply the launching point of a command that was to continue through us. We see the words, go ye. We see this command. If the command is to go, the question next must be asked, where? So the second thing we need to consider is the location. Where were they to go? Where are we to go? Well, the verse says, go ye into all the world. The word world there is the word cosmos. In context, it would be the circumference of the earth. Notice here that as Jesus gave this command, he gave it with no geographical limits. The gospel wasn't just for Israel. It wasn't just for the Eastern Hemisphere or the Western Hemisphere. It was for the entire world. That means it was for Hawaii and the Bahamas as much as it was for China or Africa. All speaks to the whole, all together, absolutely all. No matter where on this earth, no matter how big or small the location may have been, God commanded his followers to go into all the world. Now we look at that command and we say, okay, Brother Matt, I see that this is something I must do. You got that. But how do I possibly obey a command to go into all the world? I'm a limited human being. How do I possibly do that? And that's a question that we have to ask ourselves. Was God giving us something that we really can't do? One thing we got to understand about this command as we kind of backtrack to the previous phrase, that when Jesus gave this command, though it was personal, it was corporate. The command was given to 11 men. So as much as we need to take this personally and say, I must go, and when Peter, James, John, and so forth heard the command, they said, I've got to obey Jesus, they recognize we've got to obey Jesus. And we together have to go and obey this command that Jesus gave. And so as much as we must obey the command personally to go into all the world, we must obey it together as God's church. If I could simply illustrate what I'm saying here and how we must apply this passage, it's this. You're going to go places I don't go, and I'm going to go places you don't go. That's just a human fact. I've been to a lot of places so far. as we travel on deputation. In fact, I've been from Maine all the way up to Washington State, down to Southern California, all the way over to Florida, and now we're doing it again. Been to a lot of places, probably a lot of places you haven't gone. You've probably been to places, even on a lot of traveling, that I haven't gone. Even around Ohio or whatever it may be. The truth is, we all go different places, whether it be for work or vacation or whatever it may be. God allows us the opportunity to go different places. My friend, as you go, whether it be for vacation or work or whatever, may we always, as believers, in the back of our mind, the leading Holy Spirit, be ready and willing to share the gospel. You see, the command to go into all the world is not that each one of us must go into all the world. Because the truth is, as we go back to the book of Acts, and one later apostle named Paul goes around and he begins to preach the message of the gospel, we understand that he, as we read, would desire to go to a certain area. You might think, well, why didn't God let him go? I mean, he wanted to preach the gospel there. He would desire to go, but God would not let him. God had a reason and a purpose for that that we can't all maybe understand. The truth is, God's going to lead each one of us certain places for certain reasons. Some of us might be wondering why we're even here. My friend, if you're a believer in Christ, it's because maybe there's someone that God wants you to be with. You gotta always be ready and understand that's our calling as a believer in Christ. And may we be willing and ready to go wherever God allows us to go. And may we not put limits, geographical limits, on this command and say, well, I'll go there, God, but not over there. May we be willing to go wherever God allows us to go. Because the truth is, these 11 men went out and they didn't all go to the same places. Sometimes they would intercross and stuff, but the truth is, they all went to different places and for specific reasons. And we're going to do the same thing, but whether it be us or the church over in China or wherever it may be, whatever local church we're a part of or is near us, may we each go where God allows us to go with this message. That leads us to our third point. The command is go ye. It's personal. The location's all the world. In simple terms, go where God allows us to go. Allows you to go. But for what reason? What is the reason to go? And we see it very clearly here stated. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Two words we need to look at. The word preach and the word gospel. That word preach there, when we think of it, more commonly, most likely be defined as what's taking place right now. I'm sure for the majority of us, when we think of the word preach, we think of a pastor, a missionary, an evangelist for revival, whatever it may be. They come into a church building and they preach. And if I could outline for the majority of Christians what we think of the word preach and define it and kind of structure it, it's that we would put it in our mind as I come into church, I sit in my pew or my seat, and I listen to the preacher preach. It's not a bad definition per se in our American context. I'm not saying that's a false definition. I think that's a good definition for our day. But we need to understand what this word preach in the Bible actually is speaking to. Because we also got to be careful when we consider context that we understand that it's a historical context, that things here have worked a little bit differently than now. And so when we think of the word preach in our mind, we can't take this matter of preach and when we read the Bible just put it automatically into the text. We've got to understand what the text is talking about. When we look at the word preach, this word preach in simple terms means this: to proclaim as a herald, to publish. That's the simple meaning of the word preach. That's nothing like we probably think of it in our context, but that's the simple meaning of the word: to proclaim as a herald, to publish. When I think of that word herald, I immediately think of the medieval times. I think on behalf of that the king, that man that would come into a courtyard or a town and he'd maybe unroll his scroll or whatever he had that had the message from the king, and he'd get everybody's attention by blowing a trumpet or saying, hear ye, the word of the king. And he'd unroll his scroll and he'd say whatever that decree or whatever that law was that the king had made to be announced to his kingdom. Best illustration I can give you for that is if you've ever watched Cinderella, the guy that announces the ball is the herald, all right? And so that maybe gives you a little bit better picture there. Now that herald that I'm putting in your mind, we more commonly maybe think of the medieval times or something like that. I know this is Bible times. It might have worked a little bit differently. But that word preach, with its definition and the illustration I've given you, is exactly what this word's talking about. It's someone that comes on behalf of another who has authority and proclaims a message. My Friend, as we consider this word, we might not look at ourselves like Herod. We do know the word in the scripture is used for believers as an ambassador. We are called to be ambassadors for Christ, representatives of Christ. And in this specific passage, as Jesus looked at these men, he wasn't calling them to be just pastors and preachers. What he was calling them to do was take a message that he had given them and to proclaim it to all the world. As we understand in greater detail, if I can use the illustration and apply it to the scripture here, we understand that the King of Kings, God himself, has given us as believers a message. And like a herald, we are to take that message and we're to proclaim it, as we understand the command here, into all the world. Now, we might not feel that we have much authority to do that. Truth is, we're not the ones that have the authority. My friend, the herald was not the one that had authority. The king did. But the king gave the herald the authority to proclaim the message. My friend, as we go out, we don't just preach a fable or an opinion of many. What we are preaching is the very words of our Creator that he wants us to know and hear and be obedient to as we understand the gospel. May we understand that though we think of this word preacher as the preacher, missionary, evangelist that comes up and preaches, when we consider this command today, this command to preach, it is a command that each one of us are to be obedient. Now, again, you might look at me and say, Brother Matt, I'm not called to preach. And I understand what you're saying because you're thinking of what's taking place here. And we might think of preacher, we might commonly more think of it as the pastor. And what I want us to understand today is the word preacher and the word pastor are two different words, and they're two different words for a reason. Don't get me wrong for a second. A pastor preaches. My friend, there is a difference between preacher and the role of a pastor. There is a specific call and qualification that the scripture very clearly outlines about a pastor that not everybody in the room needs. That's just a reality. But every single one of us can take the Bible, can study and know it, and share it with somebody else.
Amen.
My friend, this word preach simply means that. To proclaim as a herald, to publish. Take the word of God and proclaim it to somebody else. That's what we're all called to do. Regardless of our age, my friend, if you're a believer in Christ, God has called you. You don't have to wait for some spooky feeling or something that you feel like, oh, the missionary gets that, but I just have never gotten that before. You don't have to wait for anything like that. You just need to be willing to humble yourself and say, if God has called me to do this, if he's changed my life and I understand what the gospel is, I have to be willing and ready to take this message and share that hope with someone else. Call it a lot of things today, Bible study, soul winning, door-to-door visitation, discipleship, whatever it is. But when we take the Bible, when we open it and share it with somebody else, my friend, what we are doing is this biblical word here to preach. But there's a specific message God has called every single one of us to preach, and that is the gospel. There's a lot of things in this book that we could share with others. And the truth is, there's a lot of things in here that we wish we could knock people upside the head with because they just don't get it, right? Maybe our kids even or something like that. But the truth is, there's a lot of things in this book that we want people to understand and know. But what God commands is that every single person, what they need to know is the gospel. The gospel does require an understanding of a few other passages than just the gospel itself, we understand, because a person has to recognize their condition before they can receive the gospel. They need to understand their need for the gospel, is what I'm saying. But the truth is, we could take this book and we could share all the different things about the Ten Commandments and so forth, and if I could take a term that is been coined in politics today and kind of reverse it, we could make America moral again. I'm sure in our minds that might sound like a good thing, but the truth is, if we made everybody moral and just obey the scripture like we think about in the past, my friend, everybody would still be dying and going to hell. Because the answer is not making everybody moral and Bible. The answer is the gospel.
The gospel is what changes lives. And my friend, every single person needs the gospel message. What is the gospel? Let's just review that quickly by just reading 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 6. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 6. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he gives a clear explanation of what the gospel is here. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 6. He says here, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." It's a word we commonly use in church about this. "If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Here it is. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some are fallen asleep." My friend, the gospel in simple terms, as Paul declares it, is that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. That is the gospel message. The word gospel literally means good news or good tidings. It's not just a good suggestion either. It's good news. In other words, this isn't just a suggestion that might work. This is something that does work. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. As we understand in reading all the way through verse 6, we could even make a further assumption and understanding, and it's not even just assumption, it's the truth, that not only is it the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but as I mentioned earlier, it's the historical fact that it truly is. It says there's over 500 witnesses that attested to the fact that Jesus rose again. You might read that and just say, okay, that's what the Bible says, my friend. There's a man that was a former atheist, now Christian, named Lee Strobel. He wrote this book called Case for Christ. As part of his book, his documentary, and so forth, one of the things he investigated as an atheist was this claim of over 500 witnesses attesting to a resurrected Christ. As an atheist, become Christian, he wrote the understanding, and I believe it's mentioned in his documentary, that is historically and scientifically proven, I believe it scientifically proven was the term, that over 500 witnesses cannot hallucinate the same thing. Over 500 people. In other words, this is truly something reliable and trustworthy that we look back to. There is a faith to the gospel. But don't for a second think it's just blind faith.
That's right.
Like an evolution where we just kind of go back and back and back, and then there's just an end to it that we're just like, well, we don't know. Friend, we come back to a God who created all things, who recognized our sinful condition as disobedient to him. And as we could put it, he humbled himself, became a man, lived a sinless, perfect life, died on a cross for us. That is the gospel, because it says there, we might say, well, what's the good news about this? Well, he died for our sins.
Amen.
And every single one of us have sinned. The Bible says, and we fall short of the glory of God, the presence of God. And in simple terms, we all recognize we've done something wrong. We might not have called it sin before we came to church, but we know that we've done something wrong. We've wronged somebody. And my friend, though we might have wronged somebody on this earth that we need to seek forgiveness with, the truth is every single one of us have ultimately wronged our Creator. Because the wrongs we do on this earth are ultimately set to a standard that God created. And that standard, in a simple form, though there are many other laws that Jesus gave, we recognize the Ten Commandments as kind of that foundation that we look at. And we come back to and recognize, I can't even keep these 10. As we look through the Ten Commandments and we see something like to honor our father and mother, we recognize that every single one of us have not obeyed that command all the time as we ought to. And if you're not sure if you have or not, you can go ask your parents later and they'll let you know that you didn't always obey that command. The truth is we look at those commands and we think of to not bear false witness. You might try to cover it up. Well, that was a white lie, my friend. A lie is a lie to God. When we lie, we don't just wrong someone else by lying, but we disobey the commandments of God. Because of that, the Bible says the wage, or what we earn for our sin, our wrong against God, is death.
Every single one of us is going to die someday.
But the scripture says in Hebrews that it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, there's a judgment. Every single one of us, according to the scripture, when our life ends, are going to face a judgment. Scripture defines two judgments every single one of us are going to face. If I can outline it simply, there is one for those that are saved. Paul mentioned that word. I highlighted it there. And those that are in their sin. The judgment for those that are in their sin is defined as this, Revelation chapter 20. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which are in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Every single one of us, the scripture says, if we are in our sin this morning, if we recognize we have done wrong and we have not found a way to pay that sin debt, as we would describe it, if we've not found a way to find forgiveness of this sin or find favor with God in this way, the scripture says we will all face an ultimate judgment. And as it outlined here in the book of Revelation, the scripture says at the end of time. When I say the end of time, we must recognize the judgment for those that are saved has already taken place. This is not whether we go to heaven or not, this judgment. This is a judgment for our sin to be tried and condemned and punished. And as we stand at this judgment, we're in our sin at this final judgment, and we have not found a way to find forgiveness of our sin. The scripture says books will be opened. Will be judged on what we've done and found guilty. Scripture says at this time, very interesting things that begin to happen here, some things that we can't even fully understand but are truth. Scripture says at this time, God is going to take death, what we know as death in this world, as though he can consume it in his hand. He says he's going to take death and he's going to cast it into the lake of fire. These words lake of fire literally mean lake of fire. There's no hidden meaning behind it. There's no secondary meaning that we can kind of go around it. This is a literal lake of fire that God has created. And as he has created this lake of fire, not ultimately for man, if we were to read the scripture further, we understand that at this time, death, as we know it in this world, will be located in this place now. The lake of fire. Scripture also says that hell will be cast in this final judgment into the lake of fire. Now, I don't know how you would define hell. I believe it is a place of fire today, as I understand it, that before this judgment, we would go in our sins. Regardless of where you're at in hell today, I'm not here to debate that issue. I want you to recognize that hell here, whether it's a place of fire in your mind or not, will be cast into a lake of fire. And as you read the passage there, I might have read it too fast for you to see this, those that were in hell are at this judgment. Very clear. And so you have a lake of fire, you have death, you have hell, all in this one place. The scripture also tells us, if you're to read before these verses, that the devil, the false prophet, the beast, these people of the end times that would deceive the nations, they are all, these figures of the end times are all in this place being tormented night and day for what they've done. And the scripture concludes, all those not found written in the book of life were then cast into this lake of fire. My friend, that's you and I if we are in our sin at this final day. You might look at me and say, Brother Matt, how could a loving God do such a thing? And my friend, if all you serve is a loving God this morning that just forgives everybody, I have to warn you today, you are not serving the God of this book. You are serving an idol. Because the God of this book is a God of love. Don't mistake me for a second. But he is also a God of holiness, and he is a God of justice. And if I could just mention these three, my friend, he works all three of these and many more in perfect harmony. May we also recognize this. God didn't come up with this judgment after man disobeyed. Go back to Genesis 1-3. God made a perfect man and a perfect woman, a perfect garden. But he did one thing. He gave them a choice. We know that today as a free will. And what God did was he said, you can have every tree of the garden, but not that one. And he said that the day you eat that one, you shall surely die. In other words, the judgment was already set. He said, listen, perfect man, perfect woman, don't eat that tree, or this is what's going to happen. So perfect man and perfect woman continue in a perfect place.
one day we recognize in chapter 3, the devil, come in the form of a serpent, deceives Eve. Adam willingly eats the fruit, and they disobey God. Romans tells us that because of the first man and first woman's disobedience, we are all born as human beings with a nature to sin. And we see that even from a young age. But God gives mercy to the young. But we recognize at a certain age, we come to a point of accountability where we recognize right and wrong, and we willingly choose to still do wrong. My friend, when we do that, what we've done is we put ourselves in a position of deserving this judgment. Because God set it up way before. And he gave man the choice. And man chooses to disobey. He even gives man his law, yet we still choose to disobey and we deserve this judgment. But the gospel is good news because though that's what we deserve, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus came. He paid the sin for us. He wants to deliver us from this. God became a man, the scripture says, so that we could be forgiven. He loves us as so insignificant beings compared to the universe, but he chose us and he loves us and he wants to save us and he wants to save you this morning. If you're in your sin, he wants to give you forgiveness through what he's done on the cross and through his resurrection. Not only does he want to forgive you of sin, but the scripture says that through his resurrection, he conquered death. And by this, not only is salvation the forgiveness of sin, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God gives us the very opposite of what we deserve, eternal life. And he offers this to each one of us. And by the grace of God, someone has shared this message with you at some point in your life, and you have taken this message and you said, what do I got to do with it? As you consider the passages of Scripture, the Scripture simply says in Romans 10:13, to call upon the name of the Lord. But he details what that specifically means in verse number 9. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's two things the scripture mentions there. First of all, a confession, and then a belief. Now, that confession with the mouth, we understand Jesus is speaking to an acknowledgement that Jesus is God. We must acknowledge who Jesus was, that he wasn't just some nice guy or some miracle worker come down. He was God himself come in flesh to be our Savior. We might not know everything that means, but are we willing to take Scripture at its word and confess and acknowledge who Jesus is based on what the Word of God says? He then says we've got to believe in our heart. The heart simply speaking to the real you. It's that part of you that is your being. Best way I could describe it. It's the part of you that you've shared deep, dark secrets with your closest friend, it might be your spouse or whatever, but the truth is there's still things that closest person that you've shared your deep, dark secrets with don't know about you. You don't want them to know. When we get down to that side of it, we really come down to the heart. It's really you and God. God is all-knowing. He knows those thoughts. He knows those things that you've done. When we get down to that level, the scripture says we've got to acknowledge who God is as Lord. But then we've got to believe in our heart what Jesus did for us. We've got to put our belief in his death, burial, and resurrection alone to save us. Not our works, not our church attendance, not our baptism, not coming to church a certain amount of time, trying to do good. The scripture says we've got to put our faith in what Jesus did alone. He put it this way, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but through, by Have you done that? Recognizing the gospel, what the gospel is that we're to preach. First of all, are you a believer in Christ? Have you heard this message? And maybe you've heard it multiple times, but you've heard it today, and you're saying, I am a sinner. I have not put my faith in what Jesus has done. I may have prayed a lot of prayers, but no prayers is what saves you. Because you can pray a lot of prayers. You can even quote a sinner's prayer. My friend, that doesn't save you. Salvation comes in your acknowledgement of who God is and your belief in what he did alone to save you. The moment you do that, whether you pray a sinner's prayer or not, is the moment that you got saved. You might acknowledge that through an acknowledgement of prayer. And I encourage people to do that. To make it a public decision even. My friend, if you're in this room this morning, you've never made that decision, may I plead with you, don't leave here without accepting the gift that God wants to give you. You have questions about this.
Don't leave here without seeking to get those questions answered. This is the gospel we preach, and every single one of us, though we might not be able to articulate it, maybe even quite like I have as I've had time to study and prepare these things, we all know what God has done in our life. Enough, I believe, that we can take that, and maybe even with a tract that has a few verses on it, be able to share this message with others. May we understand this too. Our job as a believer is to proclaim this message, not to make sure everybody receives it. Was the herald's job to make sure everybody obeyed the king? It wasn't. The herald's job was to proclaim the message. And then each person had their determination whether they obey a king. Of course, disobedience to the king had its punishments. We've understood those today. And our job as believers is not to make sure everybody obeys. The truth of Scripture says some will obey the Scripture, some won't. Some will persecute us for even proclaiming the message. But what are we to do? Proclaim the message. That's our job. To proclaim the message of the hope people can find through Jesus Christ. I want you to notice one final thing, and we'll bring the application. That is the last section, the people to be preached to. It says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That word creature there means anything created. When we take Scripture as a whole, we understand it, though, to speak to every human being. Here's what we got to understand. As much as the command that Jesus gave has no geographical limits, the gospel has no people limits. The gospel has no racial boundaries. The gospel is for every skin tone, every ethnic group, every religious group, every cult. The gospel is for everyone. Every in the Bible means each, any, all, the whole, everyone. My friend, the gospel is for Caucasians as much as for African, Hispanic, Hawaiian, etc. When God told these men to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, there was not one person or people Jesus was excluding. As we come to the 4th of July and celebrate our freedoms as a nation, we recognize those freedoms as a nation come at a cost because people want to take those freedoms. We recognize and need to recognize that when we talk about preaching the gospel to all creatures, that means those that identify as one. That means people that identify as ISIS that want to threaten our freedoms. But not only that, let's take it a step further. That means those that identify in their sin. That means those that may identify today as homosexual or transgender. That means those that identify as Catholic or Mormon or whatever it may be. May we recognize today, it doesn't matter what label someone has, the gospel is for everyone. And that is what the Scripture calls to for us to do, to take the gospel to every creature. And may we not put a people limit where God puts no people limit. And the truth is, I believe sometimes we get to points in our life where we look at someone and we look at their sin and we look at the way they're living and we just say, well, the gospel's not for them. And my friend, what we've done is we put a limit on a command Jesus never put. That's where our application comes today. We'll quote something like John 3:16, and amen, John 3:16, and we'll say, yes, for God so loved the world. That is an awesome verse. But I believe as much as we say that and we agree with it, I'm talking about myself too, there's times where we'll say that with our mouth, but we don't believe it. And practice it with our actions. We'll say God so loved the world, but then we'll exclude some. What I want to encourage you today, first of all, is evaluate your life. We've got to ask first, am I a believer? Because everything I've shared about the Great Commission means nothing to you until you first receive the gospel. Oh, my friend, I beg of you to make that decision. Even in your seat this morning, would you be willing to do what the Scripture says? Be saved. But church, those that are saved, command and consideration today is, first of all, to evaluate your life and say, am I putting a limit on the Great Commission that God never put? Because if I'm doing that, honestly, I'm disobeying God. I'm misrepresenting Him. Not being a good ambassador. It might be from the very start that we're not even obeying the command. The limit is we're not even doing it. And if we're doing that, I hope that you'd get back to what the gospel is. And recognize what Jesus has done for you, and may that compel you to begin sharing your faith with others. The other thing we do is we put a geographical. We look at a place like Hawaii and say, oh, well, that's vacation land. The gospel's not needed there. My friend, the gospel's needed there. May we not put a limit that Jesus never put. The gospel is to go everywhere. But may we also recognize there might be, and I think the biggest thing that we do is we put people limits. Every single one of us. Part of our nature to sin is this pride and this prejudice-type nature in every single one of us. When we do that, my friend, what we're doing is we're limiting command and we're limiting the use that God wants us. And I know those times of conversation can be hard dealing with someone as we're trying to work through the gospel with them. May we recognize it's the gospel that we're to preach to them. It's a command that God has given us, not to condemn everybody to hell, but to ultimately give them the hope they can find in Christ. May we seek to do that. As I look to go to Maui, the ultimate vision is this. To go where God is leading us. We believe that to be Maui, Hawaii. Preach the gospel there. And the creature. That's our ultimate goal. My prayer today is that you would join me in that goal. That you'll go where God allows you to go and preach the gospel there. Everyone, he gives you an opportunity to preach the gospel to. Let's look for those opportunities. Let's not be paranoid about it. Recognize we can't maybe get to everybody all the time. May we look for those opportunities. May we pray for those opportunities. And as God leads us, be obedient and see what he wants to do. Is everybody going to receive the message? No.
Praise the Lord for those that will. May we rejoice in those that will and help them grow in this command. Church, let's all have God's vision for the gospel, not our own. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for your word. I pray that we would take what has been said and all the things that have been mentioned. As we've walked through this verse and just got a thorough understanding of it, I pray that we'd evaluate our lives this morning and say, Lord, where am I? Holy Spirit, speak to my heart and show me what I need to do with this message. And God, I pray if anybody here has been convicted through the Holy Spirit that I am not saved. They wouldn't look at it and just try to push it away and say, well, I've been in church all my life. What are people going to think? They recognize that the greatest thing that they can do, regardless of what anybody else thinks, is put their faith in you alone. That is the greatest decision we can make in this earth that'll last for eternity. God, I pray that anybody here would be willing to humble themselves in that way if they need to make that decision, if they need to talk with someone to understand better how they can put their faith in you. I pray that they would be willing to humble themselves enough to ask one of us how they can receive the message of the gospel. Pray that each one of us as believers would recognize our need to share our faith with others, evaluate our life, put in limits, confess that to you as sin, begin to live a life obeying the command as you've given it. When we recognize we're failing again, claim your forgiveness, confess it again, and begin living again. It's a continual growth and process. Thank you for using imperfect people that continue to fail, yet you still love us and care for us. May we, out of your love for us, be compelled to love others. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.